Luke's Gospel, please. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. The Gospel according to Luke and chapter 23. We're just going to take a reference here. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23 and verse number 50. Luke chapter 23, verse 50. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel indeed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went into Pilate, unto Pilate, and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never a man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. Over to John's Gospel and chapter 19. John's Gospel, please, and chapter 19. And we'll read it, verse number 38. John chapter 19 and verse number 38. And after this, that's after the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. And he came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulcher, wherein was never a man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. We trust that God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. What has been impressed upon my mind as we think about a man who only finds himself four times in the scene of Holy Scripture? This man called Joseph of Arimathea. What we learn about him is that here was a man who displayed devotion in a dark day. He displayed devotion in a dark day. Here was a man. And we only see him, just a glimpse of him, and only very briefly. And yet Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all record this man, Joseph of Arimathea. Of course, it is in association with this great event, the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to think, first of all, just of the place of his burial. Where was it? John tells us it was nigh unto the place where he was crucified. The sepulcher was nigh at hand, and there was a garden there. John chapter 18 actually commences with a garden. It's interesting that the Lord Jesus in John chapter 18, he voluntarily, Jesus knowing all things, went forth. And voluntarily, the Lord Jesus in that garden, he goes forth. John 18 starts with a garden. John 19 now, it ends with a garden. The Lord Jesus, he was taken down from the cross by this man Joseph, along with his companion Nicodemus, and he was taken and he was buried in that sepulcher where there was a garden. You know, everything went wrong in a garden. We go back to the very beginning, Genesis chapter number 3, and what happened in a garden? Men were driven out of the garden. Oh, thank God, between the two gardens, I would say John chapter 18, that garden, it was really marked by the display of darkness. The display of darkness. Remember what the Lord Jesus said, "This is your hour." And the power of darkness, as they came to arrest the Lord Jesus, what marked the garden in John 18 was the display of darkness. What really describes the garden here at the end of John 19 isn't now a display of darkness, but it's death that is defeated. Death that is defeated. How did we get from a garden where darkness was displayed to a garden where death was defeated? How did we get from one garden to the other? In between, there is a blessed place, a hill called Golgotha. Oh, I tell you, dear Christian, don't stray too far from the cross. Everything in association with Christian living, it begins with the cross. Never get too far from the cross. I think of the words, was it of Fanny Crosby? As Fanny Crosby, that dear blind lady who wrote so many hymns, she wrote those words, near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes around me. Let me walk from day to day with its shadows o'er me. And we get to the glorious garden where death was defeated because of Golgotha, the place of his burial. There was a garden. Everything that went wrong in a garden, and yet everything righted as a man comes forth victoriously from a garden tomb, the place of his burial. I suppose whenever it comes to the Lord Jesus and we consider the purpose of his burial, why was he buried? You ever thought about that? Why was the Lord Jesus buried? Why was that necessary? I would say, first of all, one of the reasons that I would give as to the purpose of the burial of the Lord Jesus is that there's really the display, the reality of Christ's death. The reality of Christ's death was displayed. In fact, was it not Pilate? We could read in one of the Gospels, I think it might be Mark's Gospel. And when Joseph came to Pilate, and he begged the body. He was asking for the body of the Lord Jesus. Pilate wondered that he was dead already, and he actually asked the centurion. And the centurion confirmed that indeed, yes, he was dead. The reality of the death of Christ is really one of the purposes of his burial. You bury a dead person. What did Paul write? In fact, this is really the basis of the message of the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. And on the third day, he arose again according to the scriptures, and he was seen. In fact, there are two statements with proof statements that follow them in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I hope you got that clear in your mind. Christ died for our sins. How is the fact of Christ's death displayed? He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. What is the proof of his resurrection? And he was seen. So you have two fact statements followed by two proof statements. And one of the great things that we find in relation to the purpose of the burial of the Lord Jesus was to show the reality of his death. But not only the reality of Christ's death that was displayed, really, the prophecy of God's word was fulfilled. You go back to the Old Testament, and you will actually find that there are prophecies given concerning the burial of the Lord Jesus, not only of his death, and not only of his suffering, and not only of his resurrection, but the fact that he would be buried. And we'll come back to that in a moment, but one of the purposes of the burial of the Lord Jesus was the prophecy of God's word that was fulfilled. I would say that there is an Old Testament prophecy. One of the major ones is Isaiah chapter number 53. And it is actually in relation to this man called Joseph of Arimathea. And in that passage, we read, and he made his grave with the wicked, and he was with the rich in his death. That word rich is actually a singular word. He was with the rich man in his death. And so there is an Old Testament prophecy that pointed forward to the burial of the Lord Jesus. But there's also a New Testament prophecy that pointed forward to the burial of the Lord Jesus. You say, where's that prophecy found in the New Testament? It's actually found in the words of the Lord Jesus himself. Because in Matthew's Gospel chapter number 12 and verse number 40, you remember the Lord Jesus said, just as Jonah, the prophet, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And so the proof, the purpose of the burial of Christ, number one, the reality of his death was displayed. Number two, the prophecy of God's word was fulfilled. I would say the third point, and I would say maybe perhaps the greatest point of it all in relation to the purpose of the burial of the Lord Jesus was the victory over death that was revealed. The victory over death that was revealed. When God raised his son from the dead. Mind you, could I encourage those who share the gospel? And all of us who are saved should share the gospel. Make reference to the resurrection of Christ. We have no gospel if Christ is not raised. I think of Paul as he was preaching in Acts chapter 13, verse number 30, that great statement, but God raised him from the dead. We read in the Bible that he was raised by the Father. We read in the Bible that he was raised by the Spirit. We read in the Bible that he raised himself from the dead. Oh, thank God. Thank God for the victory over death that was revealed when Christ was raised from the dead. The place of his burial, the purpose in his burial. That just brings me right to where I want to start here in relation to Joseph of Arimathea, the people of his burial. You say this was a great person, most blessed person. Surely there's going to be multitudes that will come to this funeral, to this burial. You know, I come to the Word of God, and there are four individuals that I know were there, and only four. Maybe you have more, not sure. You can correct me on this. There was a woman there, Mary of Joseph. She was there. Mary Magdalene. She was there. A man by the name of Nicodemus. He was there. And Joseph of Arimathea. You know, I find it a special thing that Matthew, Mark, and Luke will all tell us about the women that were there. It's a marvelous thing to see in Scripture the times when women are there at places when other men that you think would be there weren't there. You think of a man like Peter. Where was Peter? Peter wasn't there. A man like John, we're not told in Scripture. He may have been there, but we're not told specifically that he was there. You think of all the other disciples, they weren't there, and yet there were women there. Women who loved their Lord. Women who were willing to take a stand. And they were there at the burial of Christ. I think of Nicodemus, and only John tells us. Only John tells us that Nicodemus was there, the man that came to Jesus by night. And I think of Joseph of Arimathea, called that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. A man who showed such devotion to Christ in such a dark day. I would have to say that we live in days that are similar to the days of Joseph of Arimathea. Days of a rejected Christ. We live in dark days. You say, is it possible to live a life for Christ? Is it possible to show devotion to God in such a dark day? I say it is. It is possible because the one who is our sun and shield, he is our God, and we are able to shine as luminaries for him, we who are the children of light. And here was Joseph of Arimathea in this dark day, and he displayed such devotion to Christ. I want you to think in relation to this man, Joseph of Arimathea, one of the things that marks this man, the reason why I read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, is the character of Joseph. What kind of a man was he? A man that's going to show devotion to Christ. A woman that's going to show devotion to Christ has to be a man and has to be a woman of character. Do you know what marked Joseph of Arimathea? He was a good man. And he was a just man. He was a good man, and he was a just man. I think of a good man Is that not what we learn in the book of Psalms? Psalms number 37, Psalm number 37, verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Oh, I think of this good man, Joseph of Arimathea, and a man that is good is a man that is really beneficial. He is a beneficial person. He is a good man. Could I ask you, in your little sphere of life, are you a good believer? Are you beneficial to the people of God? Whenever God looks down and God sees you and your character, could God describe you as a good man, as a good woman? Joseph, he was a good man. But Joseph was a just man. Not only beneficial, but he was ethical. He was a man who followed the scriptures. He was a man who was just before God. He lived a righteous life. The testimony of this man, it marked him. I think of what the Bible says, the book of Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 7, the just man walketh in his integrity, walketh in his purity. And Joseph of Arimathea, he was a man of good character, a good man and a just man. In fact, I wonder if that's why when Mark is describing him, the word counselor is used in Luke chapter 23. It's also used by Mark. Mark has a little adjective with it. He was an honorable counselor. That word honorable could be the idea of prestigious. He had a place of prominence among the council, likely a reference to the Sanhedrin, of which Joseph of Arimathea was a part of. Why was he an honorable man? I wonder if it not only shows the status that he had in society, but the fact that he was an honorable man tells me about the testimony that he had among those people. He was an honorable counselor. He was a man who displayed this character. I want to encourage you and let you know that there is a world that is looking on at our lives. The street that we live on, there are neighbors that watch. There are people in the workplace, and they look on, and they see. And when people look at me, and when people look at you, what do they see? Do they see an individual of character? Joseph of Arimathea, he was a good man. Joseph of Arimathea, he was a just man. This was an honorable counsel. God saw to it that the man who would handle the body of his son was a man who was of fit character to handle such a person. If we are going to handle divine things, dear child of God, then we need to have a character that is consistent with the God that redeemed us. May God help us to be individuals, believers, of good character. But I want you to think not only of the character of Joseph, I want you to think about the confidence of Joseph. The confidence of Joseph. We read there in Luke chapter 23, Mark also mentions this about Joseph of Arimathea, that he waited. He waited for the kingdom of God. It's actually an interesting thing that the phrase as it is found, that verb as it is found in Mark's gospel, chapter number 15, it's actually in the present tense. That even as Joseph was going to beg to Pilate for the body of Christ, he was still presently waiting for the kingdom of God. You say, Joseph, the king is dead. The king, he's dead. There's no sense waiting for the kingdom. I tell you this, Joseph was a man who had confidence that in spite of the fact that the king, the Lord Jesus, who was crucified, who was dead, Joseph, I believe Joseph understood something of a prospect of a coming kingdom. Now, this man who died on the cross, it's not the end of Jesus of Nazareth. It's just the beginning. Joseph had confidence. He waited expectantly for that kingdom. And he knew that the blessed man that he would handle and take down from the cross, the man that he would bury in his own new tomb, this was a man whom God would raise from the dead. He was confident in the fact that there was a coming kingdom. You know, things happen in life. The two on the road to Emmaus, They trusted that it was He that would redeem Israel. Their hopes were shattered. Their faith was shaken when Christ was crucified. Do you know why their hopes were shattered? Do you know why their faith was shaken? Because they lost sight of the Scriptures. You know, that's what happens in life sometimes. I've been there. Times when circumstances change. And all of a sudden you're facing something that you never thought you'd face. And your hope is shaken. And your faith is strained. And part of the reason why we lose hope is because we lose sight of the Scriptures. And Joseph of Arimathea, in spite of the fact that Christ was nailed to the cross and He had died, he still waited for that coming kingdom because his faith was anchored in the unchanging Word of God. You know what we need today? In a world that can so easily be torn apart, in lives that can so easily be changed, our faith needs to be anchored in the Scriptures that never change. You know why? Because they come from a God who changes not. I am the Lord. I change not. And here was Joseph of Arimathea. His character is noted. His confidence is noted. I think of this man and the conviction of Joseph of Arimathea. You see, I don't think Joseph just haphazardly had a tomb that was all ready and prepared for the burial of the Lord Jesus. And he just happened to come on the scene at the right moment and use it. I think Joseph of Arimathea was convicted. Convicted by the Spirit of God that there was a work for him to do. You say, where would Joseph of Arimathea had learned that this was the work that the Lord had him to do? Well, I think Isaiah chapter 53. I think Joseph of Arimathea, convicted by the Word of God, the same chapter that reminds us of the suffering of Christ, the same chapter that reminds us of the glory of Christ that would follow, is a chapter that reminds us they appointed. I think that's Darby's translation there of verse number 9. They appointed. Men appointed his grave to be with the wicked. They wanted the Lord Jesus just to have the common grave of the criminal. But he was with the rich man in his death. Because sometimes we quote it and we stop there. But you know why God had it such? Why God never had the Lord Jesus have a burial among the common graves of criminals? Why he had it that his son would have a dignified burial in Jerusalem is because he had done no violence. Neither was there any deceit in his mouth. God saw to it that his son that so delighted his heart wouldn't share the common grave of the criminal, but would have a dignified burial by Joseph of Arimathea. And I believe Joseph of Arimathea, while reading Isaiah 53, he was convicted of the fact he was the rich man. Matthew will tell us that. Matthew chapter 27 tells us that Joseph, he was a rich man. That this rich man, in this dark day, would show devotion to Christ. You say, does the Lord have a work for me to do? The Lord has a work for you to do. Every believer here has a work to do. In fact, I think of the language of Luke's Gospel chapter 19. You know what it says? After the Lord Jesus, speaking about that parable of the nobleman, he called his 10 servants. He delivered unto them 10 coins, 10 pieces of silver. Each one of them got a piece. And he says this, occupy till I come. Occupy till I come. We all have a work to do. Now, how will I ascertain? How will I come to understand what work it is that God has me to do? Do you know how you'll learn? By reading His Word. Just as Joseph of Arimathea read the Scriptures, and in the Scriptures he was convicted of the work that God had him to do, so by reading the Scriptures, if we have an exercise, and I hope we have an exercise, from the young men and women that are here this afternoon, to the older ones that are here, I hope we all have an exercise to do something for the Lord. And you will learn the work that the Lord has for you to do by reading His Word. You're a mother. You know, the mother, the Word of God tells us the duties of a mother in the home. Are you an employee? The Word of God tells us the duty of an employee. Are you an employer? We find principles in the Word of God for employers. And no matter what stage you're at in life, whether you're young or whether you're old or whether you're somewhere in between, we can be convicted of the work that the Lord has for us to do from His Word. Joseph of Arimathea, his character, his confidence, his conviction. I want you to think about the cost to Joseph of Arimathea. Because if I'm going to be devoted to Christ in a dark day, it's going to cost me something. In fact, John's Gospel, chapter 19, and I think it might be Matthew's Gospel as well, calls Joseph of Arimathea a disciple of Jesus. If you have your Bibles open, just look at verse number 38 of chapter number 19 of John's Gospel. And Joseph, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. Sometimes that's how we read that statement. We link the disciple of Jesus with secretly. Now was Joseph of Arimathea a secret disciple? That's a question. I have heard some suggest that Joseph of Arimathea was a secret disciple. Do you know, the more that I read the Word of God, you know what impresses me? There's no such thing as a secret disciple. And so really, we should read that statement. I think it was Mr. Higgins, Mr. A.J. Higgins. He wrote a little booklet. Cameos That Counted, perhaps. Different character studies. And in one of those volumes, he has a little article on Joseph of Arimathea. And Mr. Higgins mentioned this, that sometimes as we read, we forget that there's no punctuation in the Greek text. And so really, this expression could be read this way. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea being a disciple of Jesus, period. But secretly for fear of the Jews besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. So the secrecy of Joseph of Arimathea wasn't linked to his being a disciple. It was linked to the fact that he used discretion to go in and ask for the body of the Lord Jesus. It actually displays the wisdom of Joseph of Arimathea and how he carried out this business, how he was able to get into the presence of Pilate secretly for fear of the Jews. He went into Pilate, and with wisdom, with discretion, he besought, mind you, the fact that he was part of the Sanhedrin, part of the council, though he consented not unto his death, he was able to get into the presence. You say, here was a man who was a disciple, and he's going to do this act of great devotion. Will it cost him something? You know the cost of devotion to Joseph? There was a financial cost involved. For he had created that new tomb for himself. A new tomb, hewn out of the stone, hewed out of the rock. And Joseph of Arimathea, he gave up financially for Christ. What about the social cost? I think Joseph of Arimathea, along with Nicodemus, the moment they associated themselves with Jesus of Nazareth, they were saying no to the social world. No longer would they have the influence among the Sanhedrin. That was all over. It came at a financial cost. It came at a social cost. It came at a personal cost, being associated with the rejected Christ. You know, if we are going to act in devotion to God in dark days, you know what's going to happen? It's going to come at a cost. There is a cost in obeying Christ. There is a cost in reading the Scriptures and obeying the Word of God. It might cost relationships. It might cost business. It might cost in all sorts of ways. But if we are going to be devoted to Christ in dark days, if we are going to be true to the name of Christ, it's going to cost us something. Devotion comes with a cost. The last thing I'll mention, the courage of Joseph. As he went in to beg the body, the Lord Jesus. He asked for that body and he took it in the care of Joseph. How he handled the Savior. Gently they took him down, unfixed his hands and feet, took from his head that thorny crown, and brought forth a winding sheet. To think of Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, and as they went to that cross, and they took down the body of the Lord Jesus, and with care, they handled him. John will use a specific word for linen, pieces of linen. Matthew, Mark, and Luke will all use the same word, fine linen. But there is a lovely little expression that Matthew uses. It was clean linen. It was clean linen. Ah, linen that was fit for this kingly man as they wrapped the linen around him. The spices, Nicodemus brought the spices, likely about 75 pounds in our weight today, 100 pounds back in that day. And as they brought that, I think of those different things, they all tell us something. Clean linen that reminds us of the sinlessness of this blessed person. I think of myrrh, the mixture of myrrh and aloes, myrrh that would remind us of the sufferings of Christ. I think of aloes, reminds us of the sweetness of Christ. And here was Joseph of Arimathea, associated with the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ, associated with the sinlessness of Christ and the sufferings of Christ and the sweetness of Christ. Here is a man who showed devotion, finds himself very briefly on the page of Holy Scripture. You know, each one of us, we find ourselves for a brief moment on the scene of page of history. And in the dark day of the great span of human history and where we find ourselves, how will we live? How will we act? How will we carry out ourselves? May God help us to know what it is to be devoted to God, display devotion to God in a dark day.